following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Well, today we're going to wrap up our Love Song series. How many of you enjoyed the Love Song series so far? In this series, we've been learning lessons from this couple's relationship as it's recorded in the book of Song of Solomon. And so today's message is extremely practical, and it's going to help you to either prepare for or improve your marriage. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about the subject of love in action. Come on, why don't you turn to your neighbor and tell them, love in action. All right, tell your other neighbor, love in action. Love in action. One of the biggest challenges that we face in our relationship occurs in that space that falls in between I intend to and I actually did do. Nobody walks into marriage thinking, you know what, I'm going to be the biggest jerk. I'm going to be the worst husband, or I'm going to be the worst wife. I'm going to be a bad spouse. I'm going to be difficult to live with. How many of you thought that as you walked down the aisle on your wedding day? Please, if you did, we have to have another message for you later, so please don't raise your hand. Listen, we all go into it thinking, this is going to be wonderful. I'm going to spend the rest of my life with my best friend. I'm going to do good things for them. This is going to be so amazing. But the difference between what we intend to do and what we actually do is this place in the middle is where the tension begins to rise up in our relationship. For example, in our home, Shyla tends to get a little bit frustrated when cabinet doors are left open. And the challenge for me is that when I'm cooking, I kind of like to leave the doors open until I'm finished. I mean, you know, why open the spice cabinet door 14 times? Why not just leave it open the whole time, right? How many of you think that makes sense, right? Well, the guys do. The guys are saying amen. None of the ladies did. The only problem is that while I have every good intention of shutting all the doors when I'm finished, occasionally what will happen is my phone will ring, or we'll eat dinner, and I'll get distracted, and then the door is left open. And let me tell you, when that happens, it's not a blessing in our marriage. And while I intended to do it, while I was thinking about it, while I was planning on doing it, I never actually got around to following through. How many of you have ever been there before? We all have our pet things on both sides. I intended to do something, but for whatever reason, I just didn't follow through. If you've got your sermon outline, I encourage you to pull it out of your service guide. Take some notes with us. Follow the scriptures along. It's really interesting. The first fill in the blank is this. It's interesting how we tend to judge other people by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. How many of you know that we don't get bonus points simply because we intended to do something? How many of you ever got a raise at work because you intended to tackle that project, but you never did, but they gave you a raise anyway? Right? If you did, maybe we should all go work where you work. Listen, we're responsible for our actions. Our intentions make absolutely no impact on the people around us. And so in this final week of Love Song, I want to give you three practical ways that we can close the gap between our good intentions and our actions. And if we'll learn how to put love in action by applying these three simple principles, listen, we will develop the intimate marriage that God wants us to have. So here's number one, the first one. We're going to jump in right away this morning. Number one, if you think something good, say it. Every single time, if you think something good, say it. And this is so important because there's tremendous power in the words that we use. Proverbs 18:21 tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And so if you don't like the fruit of your marriage, take a look at the words that you are speaking. If you want to have a life-giving marriage, you need to begin to speak life-giving giving words. When you criticize or tear down your spouse, you're allowing a poison to enter your relationship that if left unchecked, will destroy everything. And so the challenge for us this morning is every time you think something positive about your spouse, I want you to turn around and I want you to loose that. I want you to set that thought free. Don't rob your spouse of a blessing. Say it, text it, write it, build them up. As you've heard over the last few weeks, this man in our story does really an incredible job at doing this. He's never just thinking something good. He's always speaking it. He's saying it out loud, and that makes a world of difference. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn them to the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 7. We're going to be starting in verse 1. Now, if you just rewind just a little bit, if you remember back to week 1 in our series when this man complimented this girl, he started with her head, and then he worked his way down. I mean, this guy is so creative. This time, though, we're going to read how he starts at her feet and begins to work his way up. And so this is what he says in verse 1. He says, "How beautiful your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of an artist's hands." I don't know, I'm going to probably ruin this verse for you, but I can't help but think of little Ralphie in the movie Christmas Story, right? When dad gets that big package that says Fragile, and he pulls out this big award he's won, and he turns in, it's that leg lamp, and he turns it on. Remember, little Ralphie's eyes got really big, and he tries to touch it, and his mom, you know, slaps him. "Your legs are like jewels." Verse 2, he continues, "Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine." I don't have any clue what that means, but sounds pretty romantic to me. But then he says, "Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies." Now, men, times have changed some things, and I'd strongly suggest that you never compare your wife's waist to a mound of anything. Just trying to help you out. Then in verse 3, he says, "Your breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle." Evidently, he's really excited that there are two of them, because now this is the second time in our series that he's pointed this fact out in this chapter. But I want you to notice that he's not just thinking positive things. He's encouraging her by saying them out loud. And a phrase that we should frequently speak over our spouse are three simple but life-changing words, and they are the words, "I love you. I love you." I want you to think about it right now. How long has it been since you said that to your spouse? And I want you to eliminate the times that you said it on Valentine's Day or on their birthday or on your anniversary when you kind of have to say it, or even the times that you just simply, you know, parroted or repeated it back because they said it first. When was the last time that you went out of your way and said, "Hey, baby, I just want you to know I love you"? And while there isn't a magic number on the quantity of how much you should say it, I promise you that if you can't name the last time, it's been way too long. In fact, for some of you, it's been so long that when your spouse says it or when you say it the first time this week, after they finish spitting out the drink that they had in their mouth or choking on their food, their first response is going to be, "What do you want?" Listen, shame on us. That's the response we should get. That should never be. And as great as those three words are, if you want to completely change the dynamic of your relationship, I actually challenge you to take it a step further. And instead of just saying, "I love you," I want you to add the word "because," and then fill in the blank with something different. Now, in our relationship, I didn't know if this was an intentional thing, but Shyla has often challenged me on this. I'll often say to her, hey, baby, I love you. And she'll just look at me and she'll go, "Why? Why? Well, I love you because you're my best friend. I love you because I'd rather spend time with you than anybody else in the world. I love you because you work so hard to make our home warm and inviting. I love you because you're an amazing mother. I love you," and simply fill in the blanks. On Valentine's Day several years back, Shyla made me a, a homemade gift. Those are the best kind. You'll see a picture of it behind me. I meant to bring it with me this morning and I forgot it. But it was made on a deck of cards. And she entitled it 52 Reasons Why I Love You. And as you flip through each card, there's a little picture that she pasted in there and some notes. And while, listen, I can't really remember any of the other gifts that I received on Valentine's Day over the course of my entire life, for the last several years, this deck of cards has sat on the nightstand within arm's reach of where I lay every single night. And she loves me for a lot of reasons. And so when I'm feeling down or when I'm having a tough day, occasionally I'll pick that thing up and I'll flip through it. And it changes me. It's a game changer. And unfortunately, what begins to happen is our human nature tends to lead us to assume the bad. We tend to assume the worst when we don't hear something good. I mean, think about it. Have you ever done something for someone that took a lot of effort and they didn't acknowledge it? Right? You're like, well, wait a second. I cleaned up the house and you came home and you didn't even notice. Or I made your favorite meal and you just sat down at the table, you gulped it down, you tossed your plate in the dishwasher, and you walked away without saying a word. Seriously. You know, what's the deal? How rude, how inconsiderate. And because they didn't say something positive, we usually end up assuming the negative. Anybody here ever texted your spouse something during the day, something romantic, like, you know, hey, I'm thinking about you, and then not get a response? Right? After a few hours, we start thinking, hey, man, what's going on? Now, that was nice, and she didn't even take the time to respond. And, you know, we start getting uptight, right? The more time goes by, the more like, well, man, I know she's got our phone. I know this is going on. You know, what in the world? And then all of a sudden, a few hours will pass, and they'll respond, thanks, baby, you know, with a kissy face emoji, red hearts, and then all of a sudden, boom, it's like, we're good. Like, you know, man, it's going to be a good night tonight. And so even though there was no reason to be without communication, we get nervous and we get uptight. And so whenever someone doesn't say something good, we tend to think of the worst case scenarios. We tend to think of the bad. And so in our marriages, we need to be wise to this tendency, and we need to work hard to prevent those thoughts from creeping in. We need to work hard to make sure that those things stay far away from us. And so when you're thinking something good but choose not to say it, what happens is you're robbing your spouse of fulfillment and encouragement and validation. And so listen to me, every time you think something good, I want you to text it, I want you to say it, I want you to write it, and I want you to show it. Go ahead and show it. Going on in verse 5, he says this, your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its tresses. And this word captive in the Hebrew literally means a prisoner put into bonds. And so he's saying to his wife, he's saying, when I'm with you, you consume me and you captivate me. I'm basically your prisoner. Then in verse 7 and 8, I'm just going to warn you to approach these next verses with caution and wisdom. He says, your stature is like that of the palm. Now, he's not talking about the palm of your hand. He's actually talking about a palm tree. And then watch, here we go again. He says, and your breast like clusters of fruit. Wow. Hashtag, that's in the Bible. It gets even better. Verse 8, I will climb the palm tree. And I will take hold of its fruit. Now, I like to talk with my hands, but I don't really know what to do with them at this point. I'm just going to hold them behind my back. I don't really know what to do. Basically, he said, baby, I'm going to climb all over you and grab your fruit, is what he said there. Now, men, if you're going to use this verse for motivation, be careful. At best, you've got a 50-50 chance of getting a favorable response. Like we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, women are just wired differently, right? And a woman's wiring can be different depending on the day of the week that it is. And so one day you may try this line out and they're like, yeah, oh yeah, baby, come on, get some of this, right? But then another day you're going to say that and you're going to hear, get away from me, don't even look at me, just go outside. So I highly recommend that you let the Spirit guide you before you make the decision to climb the tree. Amen. And so this particular day was evidently a good day for him to say this, because she responds in verse 10 by saying, I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. His desire is for me. He desires me. This word desire in the Hebrew is teshukah, and it's a powerful word. It literally means like an animal consuming another. If you've ever watched National Geographic, this word is like the action shot when the big cat overtakes the gazelle. And so this woman in her story says, he's pursuing me. He's overtaking me. She doesn't feel used. She feels loved. She feels beautiful and cherished and honored because he has given life to the good things that he's thinking, and he begins to speak those over her. And so every time you think something good, bless them with it. Every single time. And you might be sitting here today and maybe your relationship isn't in a very strong place, and you might say, well, Pastor, you don't know who I'm married to. There isn't much good to say. Well, if that's the case, then you need to begin to speak out what you want to see. If you see a sliver of anything that looks good, I want you to bless them with it. If you're wanting your husband to be a spiritual leader, but he doesn't often show much in that category, but if he ever gets up and maybe prays for Christmas meal or Thanksgiving meal, then you just need to go crazy over that and say, you know what, baby, when you prayed, you were like a spiritual giant, and it was such a blessing to me. Encourage them. You might be looking for your wife to encourage you instead of maybe getting on your case all the time. And so when you hear that sliver of a comment or a compliment that lifts you up, say to her, you know what? Thank you for encouraging me. You have no idea how good that made me feel. It made me feel valued. It made me feel important. And what happens is you begin to encourage what you want to see. And when you begin to encourage what you want to see, you'll begin to see that behavior repeat more and more. Every time you think something special, something good, say it. Number two, the second blank in your outline there. Number two is, if you think something special, do it. If you think something special, do it. And I'm going to break this down into two different types of special acts. The first one, the first bullet under number two is this, is purposeful time. Come on, say purposeful time. Come on, everybody say purposeful time. If you think about going and doing something together, don't just think about it. Find a way to make it happen. Make it a priority. When we were dating prior to marriage, listen, we would move heaven and earth to spend some time together. We'd even do stupid things so we could spend time together. And so I encourage you, spend an evening together. You know, go out on a date. You know, open the car door for your spouse. It doesn't have to be expensive. I know somebody that, well, I can't go on a big fancy date. And listen, go to Subway and buy two $5 footlongs and go take a walk by the lake. It costs you $10, you know. We're moving into the season, you know, the weather's going to get nicer. There's all kinds of free concerts and parks all over Milwaukee. There are so many different things that you can do that won't cost you anything. So don't let money be an excuse. And so this is what this woman in our story does here. She says in verse 11, she says to her husband, she says, come, my beloved, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. In other words, she was saying, hey, let's go to a bed and breakfast. Let's stay at a hotel downtown overlooking Lake Michigan. Let's just get away, just the two of us. This is something that I really encourage you to do with your spouse once a year. Pack a suitcase, even if for just one night, you know, get away from the kids and have a grown-up conversation. You know, eat a nice dinner that doesn't include a teaching moment on why burping and other bodily noises aren't acceptable at the table. Hopefully, guys, all right, help yourself out there. So many couples come up with all the reasons why they can't do this. You know, money and, well, I have no one to watch the kids. Listen, they're just excuses. They're just excuses. Find somebody, man. Find a friend, find a family member that has kids, and you take theirs one weekend and they take yours one weekend, and just it's an even trade. It doesn't even have to cost you anything. Listen, this is something that you can't afford not to do. You can't afford not to do this, because when you get away, there's something special that happens. You reconnect and you replenish each other's love tank. You replenish each other emotionally. And Shyla and I, this is something that we try to do every single year. We'll do a getaway with the kids. In fact, we're going to leave for one tomorrow. But we'll also have a time where we're just the two of us get together, where we can unwind and where we can enjoy each other's company. And I just want to be honest and be real with you. Life is chaotic. Right? How many of you believe that? Life is chaotic. You run, 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 and you go, and you go, and you go, and there's ministry, and there's school, and there's after-school activities, and there's sports, and we just run, 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 run. And so when you get away, you're able to reconnect in a way that you simply cannot do when you're in the normal routine of everyday life. I wonder how many marriages could be saved if one spouse made the other as important as the hobby that they devote 10 to 20 hours a week to. How many marriages could be restored if the couple would make their marriage as big of a priority as their kids' scouting or sports teams? Listen, parents, God didn't call you to be married to your children. And we say, well, Andrew, that's ridiculous. They need me. Yeah, your kids need you, but they're a lot tougher than you think they are. But if I were to take a look at your family calendar, would that calendar reveal that the kids are our priority or that your marriage is the priority? When was the last time that you went out on a real date? When was the last time you took a night or two away from the kids? Listen, your children are a gift from God. But listen to me, they are only a temporary assignment. Your marriage, on the other hand, is a lifetime covenant. It's a lifetime commitment. And that's why we look at the divorce rates. They skyrocket when all the kids turn 18 and move out of the house, because there was no relationship left after 18 plus years of neglect. And so I challenge you, make your spouse a priority. And I know this is tough, and I know I'm coming right at you, but listen, this is good preaching. You need to hear this morning. Escape for a night or two. Laugh together. Pray together. Tell stories together. Reminisce together. Eat together. Make sure that there's purposeful time in your relationship. I want to do this with you. I'm going to set time aside. In fact, one of the things that Shyla and I have had to do, this isn't in my notes, but I actually have to schedule our date nights, because there's always something that comes up. And so guess what? When you put it on the calendar and somebody calls me, I say, you know what? I've got an appointment that night. I've already committed to doing it, and I don't have to feel bad, because I don't, you know, it's written. It's there in the calendar, just like everything else that we do. And so I challenge you and encourage you to do this. Continuing on with our story, she says this in verse 12. She says, let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, and if the pomegranates are in bloom. Now watch this. There I will give you my love. She basically said, let's go have some fun and make out in the park. I want you to hear me loud and clear. This was written before there were cell phones with video cameras. It was written before that was against the law. So I don't want to get a call while I'm on vacation this week, because you need to be bailed out of jail, all right? My point is not to encourage you to go out and make out in the park, but recognize that this couple planned to have purposeful time together. The second thing is this, next bullet under point two, is thoughtful acts. Thoughtful acts. If you think something special, do it in thoughtful acts. So I want you to watch what she does in verse 13. She says, the mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our door is every delicacy, both new and old, that I have stored up for you, my beloved. In other words, if I could bring this to 2018, she said, I went grocery shopping, and I've got some stuff that you're going to like. I went out and picked up all your favorite things. I've been thinking about you. Now in those days, mandrakes were thought to be an aphrodisiac. They were thought to inspire sexual desire and even help with fertility. And so she says, I've been saving up the mandrakes for you, and I want to get away with you, and we're going to have some fun. She shows him, I've been thinking of ways to be a blessing to him. And so, man, I want you to challenge you to learn the things that make your spouse happy. There's nothing wrong with a card, and there's nothing wrong with flowers or chocolate, but man, I encourage you, sometimes you just need to serve your wife. Help fold the laundry, do the dishes, get the kids ready for bed. Oftentimes, serving her can mean way more than just dropping a few bucks on a trinket or something at the store. And so when you do something special, do it when you think something good. Say it every single time. And then number three, this is so important. Number three, if you want something different, be it. Be it. Just be it. Be the change that you want to see in your marriage. If you want something different in your relationship, don't demand your spouse to be what's different. Instead, you be the different that you want to see. You be a blessing. You serve your spouse as Christ served the church. This morning, men, I know that it takes two to make a marriage work. But I want to challenge you to lead the charge in moving your marriage to the place that God wants it to be. And part of the reason, men, that leading this way works so well is that women, just by their nature, they're multipliers. I remember a couple of months ago, Seth was playing high school basketball, and I got to basketball practice before it had ended. And so instead of sitting in my car, I walked into the gymnasium. I tried to catch the last few minutes of practice, and the girls, the varsity team was practicing, JV was practicing, and then the girls team was getting ready to come out on the court, and the varsity coach and the boys varsity and the girls varsity coach were husband and wife. And so they brought all three teams out to the middle of the floor, and they all got in a big circle. There was probably 30 or 35 of them in a circle around there. And I heard the coach say, make the statement. He said, "Hey guys, we consider you part of our family. We love you guys, and so we've got a family announcement to make." And so he looks over to his wife, and his wife says, "Yeah, we're expecting our first child." And it was like the roof could have blown off that place. Those girls went crazy. They almost tackled the teacher. I mean, they were. In fact, it was louder in there that moment than any game the entire year. I mean, they were screaming and jumping, and then the guys were like, It was so awkward, and I was standing, and it was awkward for me that one of the assistant coaches said, "Hey, guys, go congratulate your coach." And then a few of them went, "Oh, yeah, congratulations," right? Man, the girls were so excited. Like, they multiplied the joy in the room. They start their exercises and their warm-ups, and they're they were so excited and still screaming as they're walking down the court and stretching. Women are multipliers. They're filled with joy. I know that when I first left home and had my tiny little two-room place in Africa, honestly, nothing matched. I probably shouldn't admit this to you, but I even had Mickey Mouse blankets and sheets on my bed, for real. But once we got married and settled in, Shiloh came in and she did woman stuff, and it wasn't long before we had matching curtains and decor, and our home didn't look like someone picked up an entire yard sale and dumped it in the house. You know, like, things actually matched. Like, there was some thought that went through it. She multiplied it. Christmas has always been a really special time for my family, and setting up the tree and all those traditions. And growing up, we had what we referred to as a Hallmark tree, with about 100 or so, you know, mismatched ornaments, you know, at different places that we had visited on vacation, and a bunch of handmade ornaments. And as a child, I was sure that I'd always have a tree exactly like that. I loved it. I never wanted anything different. But then Shiloh came into my life, and she had something else in mind, and now we have this tree that is beautiful, and it literally has thousands of matching and color-coordinated ornaments. She multiplied it. And now I love it. I'd never want to go back to that old way. Physically, when I gave her my love, she produced and gave me three incredible boys. Listen, women have an amazing gift to be able to multiply the things that you give them. So men, hear me. If you give them a hard time, they're going to multiply that as well. They'll make your life miserable. I don't know if you should say amen to that, but it's still the truth. And so, men, I want to challenge you, lead the charge. And you'll begin to see a change in your marriage that you never thought possible. Either men, either way, men or women, if you don't like what you're getting, I want you to take a look at what you're giving. You can't change anybody else, but you can change you. And you can pray for your spouse, and you can be a blessing and serve them. Listen, I promise you, your marriage can be as great as the work that you're willing to invest and put into it. If both of you will choose to serve Jesus Christ, if both of you will choose to serve each other, you will experience blessings that are greater than anything that you could ever imagine. Listen, it doesn't happen by accident. It's going to take some intentionality. It's going to take a willingness to set aside our selfish desires, our selfish pursuits, and surrender our lives to each other and to God's will. Over the course of this series, we've had some good laughs at the things that this couple has said to each other. But I want to close out our series with an extremely powerful verse from this story in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. This woman who has been loved, she's been honored, she's been cherished by her man. You can hear the passion in her heart as she cries out these words. She says, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death." I want you to know this morning, that's how strong a godly love is. It is strong as death. It's jealousy as unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. So this morning, how's the flame in your relationship? Place me like a seal over your hearts. You are mine forever, and I am yours. My desire is for you. And as I close this message, I know that she's backstage and she'd be embarrassed and probably yell at me for this, but I want to honor my wife. She's an amazing woman. I love her so much. She's strong. She's compassionate. And I can think of no better way to spend my days than standing beside her, serving Jesus and making a difference in this world. And listen, God wants to do the same thing in your marriage. God wants to make you guys so close that you can overcome and that you can conquer anything. As I close this morning, there are some of you who you're not walking with God, and you need to know that God loves you so much that he is literally pursuing you. To the point that he led some 20 to 30 people to wake up early on a Sunday morning, the week of daylight saving, so even one less hour of sleep than normal, to come into Nathan Hale High School, pull a bunch of boxes off of trucks and set up a church meeting in a high school auditorium. Why do we do all this? All of this, the lights, the sound, the band, the kids ministry, the first impressions team, all of this happened because God loves you. And way beyond that stuff that happened here this morning, let me tell you what God did. He loved you so much that he robed himself in flesh. He came to earth, he shed his blood, and he died for the forgiveness of our sins. In fact, scripture tells us that while we were still sinners, while we were literally rejecting God, Christ died for us. And so this morning, all of us in this room, we have a choice. You can either say yes and accept his love, or you can say no and reject it. It's really that simple. Yes, I surrender to him. Yes, I need his grace. Yes, I'm ready to completely give my life over to him. Or no, I choose to reject it. I'd rather walk my own way. But no matter what your choice is this morning, I want you to know that he is pursuing you. And for some of you here this morning, that's exactly why you're here. You're here for this moment. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you stand up by yourself or walk down to the front by yourself. But if you're sitting here this morning and you can sense it, it's not by accident. You are here because it's time for you to say, yes, God, I need your grace. I'm ready to surrender my life to you. I may not have everything all figured out, but Lord, I trust you. I surrender by faith. With no one looking around, if that's the way that you feel, would you just lift your hands because I want to pray for you. Thank you. There's a hand, another hand here. Another hand here. Another hand here. Thank you. I see a hand here. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. You can put your hands down. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you for the hands that are raised here today. And Lord God, we ask today, once again, renew in us a right spirit. Lord God, I give you my life. I ask that you wash and cleanse me. Lord, let your blood cover my life. Change me, Jesus. Help me to be more like you. Today I make the commitment to serve you. Today I make the commitment to follow you. Lord, take everything today. I thank you for new life. Lord Jesus, I want to pray over every marriage that's here. And Lord God, I know in a group this size with as many people that are here, we've got couples in every end of the spectrum, but no matter where we are, every one of us, every relationship in here could stand to be better. We all could stand to move closer to you. And so, Lord God, even those that might be have the greatest relationship here, Lord God, today, God, we ask that you would bring us even closer together. But Lord, most importantly, Lord, I want to focus on the relationships that are struggling. Lord God, you see the places that we are. You've seen the secret tears that have been cried. You can see the sense of hopelessness. And Lord God, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we rebuke the enemy that says there is no hope and there is no way. That is a lie from the devil. And so, Lord God, I pray that those thoughts would be stripped away. And Lord God, that you would challenge each and every one of us to not worry about our spouse, but instead that we would look to you and that we would draw close to you. And Lord God, that we would put everything in your hands and that we would trust you and that we'd be willing to have open, hard conversations and that we'd be open to share things that hurt us. And Lord God, I pray that as spouses open up to one another, Lord God, that our hearts wouldn't be so hard that it starts a fight, but Lord God, let our hearts be tender. Let our hearts be open. So many of us would, without hesitation, give up our lives for our spouses, but yet we won't even have a simple discussion about things that hurt. And so, Lord God, I pray that those walls would begin to crumble. And Lord God, I pray that there are couples in this room that would walk out of here today and that they would sit down and have some conversations and talk openly about some things that just need to be talked about so they can move forward in their relationship. Lord God, I pray peace. I pray strength. And Lord God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would shine its spotlight in our hearts. And that even before these conversations happen, Lord God, that you would begin to point out the areas that we've fallen short. Lord, I pray as men that we would be godly and that we would be holy and we would love our spouses exactly the way you told us to. And that is, you died for your church, and that's the way we're supposed to love our spouses. Lord, for the women here, God, I pray that we would respect, that they would respect their husbands. And Lord God, through this process, that we would begin to serve one another and that great healing would occur. We ask all of this in the amazing name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org. We'll be right back.